All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. And we will reign with him throughout eternity. What a blessed promise that is to each and every one of us today, that in Jesus Christ, he is our hope, our foundation. And to God be the glory. You know, there's an old saying, or you may have heard it, you may have not, but it says that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And with these three missions groups going out to various parts of the country to share the good news of Christ and to put their hands to work, people know that the gospel of Jesus is true because they see it in action. And as these teams go, continue to lift them up in prayer as you spend time in prayer with the Lord and pray about things that are on your heart. But just to encourage you to continue to pray for each of these ministry teams that are going out. As we were singing there earlier, I've said before, sometimes I just like to keep my mouth shut because I'm not a great singer. But I love to hear good singing, and your singing this morning was exceptionally good. To me, anyway. How about you? Did you sound good to you? Amen. Amen. But it's just a joy to come and just be in an atmosphere where people are praising and worshiping the Lord. And nothing attracts God's attention than sincere worship and praise. So we just want to glorify and honor him this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning and you want to turn, or I believe it's going to be on the screen, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 17. And we know and have called this the Jesus, the High Priestly Prayer. And Jesus is bringing to an end his time with the disciples and their preparation for his departure and what's ahead for him, what's ahead for them. But this is probably one of my favorite chapters or places in the scripture, among others, but just to hear and read what Jesus is praying about. And I've read a simple statement that says, if there's ever a prayer heard in heaven, it's this one, where Jesus is praying for you and me. So let's begin reading at verse 20, where we find the words of Jesus himself. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Ending at verse 26. Father, we are so grateful for this time of prayer, a time of worship, a time of praise, but a time, God, of allowing you to speak to us. And we just simply ask, Holy Spirit, speak this morning, that you would convey the heart of the Father today. Be in our midst. We commit this to you. Hide me behind the cross of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, I just would like to follow what I was speaking on last Sunday about joy, taking from John chapter 15, specifically highlighting verse 11. And continuing today, living with joy, and today maintaining that joy. And we're using that phrase, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I'll walk with joy. I'll live with joy. That gladness of heart that is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that we'll walk with joy, that gladness of heart to know my sins are forgiven. But we see in these verses that we read here, and even in last week's reading in chapter 15, Jesus speaking about a divine intimacy that he has and that he cherishes with the Father. And multiple times throughout the gospel, Jesus refers to God as Father. And even when Jesus was asked by the disciples when he was praying, and the disciples were there observing him pray, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. We can't pray like that, so teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. Father, we address God as Father. We don't have to use a lot of theological terms and Hebrew and Greek names or whatever. We just call him Dad. And to me, that's a joy that we have. That is a blessing that we have, that we can address him as Father, as Dad. But this amazing truth that we see in Scripture that Jesus talks about, this intimacy, I am in you and you in me, addressing the Father, we can have that same intimacy. We can have that same connection that Jesus is talking about. And this is a significant part of what we read beginning at verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Speaking of the disciples, Jesus has already prayed at the beginning of this chapter concerning himself. His focus shifts to the disciples. Now in verse 20, his focus shifts to those who believe in the witnessing and testimony of the disciples, those who come to a saving faith in Christ. This is who Jesus is praying about here, to them that believe in the message that they say. Now, if you go back into chapter 15 of John's gospel, in verse 5, Jesus is declaring, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's making a declarative statement. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You and me, we have been engrafted in through the life, through the blood of Jesus Christ, into that vine. And from that vine, we draw all the spiritual nutrients that we need to grow and to live and prosper spiritually. As a plant is engrafted or is connected to a vine, it draws the nutrients that it needs to survive so that it doesn't die and fall off. And so we need to draw all those spiritual nutrients from the vine as we, the branches, have been grafted in. And Jesus also stresses the importance of this union, this connection, and the need to maintain it. There is an importance of not only being grafted in. It's important to be saved, and it's important for you to remember the day that you asked Jesus or invited him into your life. That's important, and we're not discounting that. But what has happened since? It's more than walking an aisle. It's more than saying or reciting a prayer. It's what is going on. What is happening in your life now? Are we growing? Am I maturing? Am I developing in my relationship with God through Jesus Christ? So these things are important. And from this divine connection, as we look through chapter 15, as we look at some the verses there, we see several things that we can extract from what Jesus says there. And he says that we can bear much fruit. It's important that we bear fruit. Jesus even says that we bear much fruit, and he says this glorifies God the Father. This is honoring God the Father, that we bear much fruit, that we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about last week, joy being one of those nine fruit, that the Spirit of God is developing, cultivating that fruit of the Spirit within our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, those things that are developing in us, those godly qualities that indicate that we belong to Him, that we are salt, that we are light, that we are an expression of God to those people around us. And there are people that you encounter probably every day that don't know Christ, don't know Jesus, don't know the joy that you have within you. Christ in you, as Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is your hope? What is your hope of glory? It's Christ in you. And people need to hear that today. Secondly, there is confidence in prayer. When you pray, do you believe God is really listening to you? Now, prayer just must be just more than just a something that we check off on our spiritual list every day. Well, I prayed, I can check that off. But that we really spend time with God. And it doesn't have to be a two-hour prayer meeting. You know, you can pray earnestly, God, I need your help today. God, I need your wisdom today. I was just listening this morning a little bit to Alan Jackson, the preacher, not the singer. But he was talking about a series titled, Let's Pray. And, you know, when you encounter somebody and they say, you know, well, pray for me, I'm facing this, you can just pray there. Lord, help them. Lord, give them wisdom. Lord, encourage them. Lord, touch them. It doesn't have to be this long theological with all the King James words, thou, and all that. But God knows what they need. Just simply say. Make it simple. God help them. But that we need confidence in prayer, in our prayers. Back in John's first letter, 1 John 5:13-15, says Jesus, or John says, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that if you die this moment, you're going to heaven? That should be an easy yes or no in your own heart and your own mind. I know. If my eyes close in death, I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know where I'm going. That's not a question. But John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And that when you pray, that you know that God hears you. And when we pray according to His will, if He hears you, that you'll have the things that you ask. So there has to be a confidence in our prayer, God, that you're listening, God, you hear me. And what I pray for, according to your will, according to your word, your promise to me is that I'll have it. You will do it. And so we have that confidence in prayer. Then that, thirdly, we can experience spiritual life. I'm the vine, you're the branches. We have that life-giving vine. Life-giving vine is Jesus Christ, and we're engrafted in there. In verse 9, it says, talks about that we live in His love, the love of God. The love of God. We heard that, we know it, we read it. But do we really fully comprehend or understand it? The love of God. There are people today who think, well, how can God love me with all that I've done? The Bible tells us that even when I was a sinner, God loved me. Even when you were still in sin, God loved you. He didn't like what you were doing. He didn't like what I was doing, but He loved you. That's why Christ came. We live in that love, that blessing of love, and that we grow in the understanding of the love of God. And just because something bad happens to us does not mean that God has withdrawn His love from us. Paul says that nothing, what does nothing mean? Nothing will separate you, me, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. To me, that's an awesome promise. That's an awesome scripture. That nothing will separate you, me, from God's love. And though I screw up, and I do sometimes, do you ever? Maybe not. But if you do, God loves you. Say, God, forgive me. Continue on. Don't let the devil tell you, well, you blow it there, you're done. No, you're not. God's a God of second. God's a God of ten. God's a God of chances. Multiple chances. The love of God. And we have an experience, this divine, his divine joy, this gladness of heart. This connection is our source of joy. And we can live with that joy each and every day. It's that gladness of heart that sustains us. That gladness of heart that feeds us, that sustains us as we live out each day, facing whatever you face, facing whatever I face. And who knows what each day holds? None of us is smart enough to know that. We don't know what the next hour holds. We don't know what the next minute holds. Life can be uncertain, but we can be certain of where we're going, and that's in Jesus Christ. But we must make our union, our relationship with God, the most important decision of our life. It influences or affects everything we do. My relationship with God affects everything that I do. It should. How I treat people, no matter how they treat me, I still must treat them in a proper way. And in troubling and uncertain times, it can be so easy to lose our joy, let fear creep in and tighten its grip around us. You know, we have a time and a moment in our lives, in your life, when we are tempted to fear, that we are tempted to fall prey to fear and become its victim, or to take a stand and remember what the Bible tells us, to remember what Jesus tells us, fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not give in to fear. Do not open the door to that spiritual weapon that the enemy Satan uses to us or against us, that spirit of fear. You have not been given a spirit of fear. It doesn't come from God. We're all going to be tempted with it at times, but we don't have to yield to it. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. So we don't have to give in to fear. And with all that is happening today, we must guard our hearts and minds and shut the door, not allowing fear in. And with all that is happening today, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 tells us things that are happening. And I believe after last night, the attempt of the assassination of one of the presidential candidates, that America needs to pray. And as I told Martha coming down the road, isn't it odd that every time there's a crisis or a problem or a severe dilemma or whatever, all people are calling people to prayer? Wouldn't it be nice if the people of God just prayed all the time? If my people are humbled by my name, if my people call by my name, excuse me, and humble themselves and do what? And pray. Seek my face, the face of God. Seek him for who he is. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. And that's what America needs to do today. I don't care what party you belong to. I don't care who you're going to vote for. We are told in Scripture to pray for those in authority over us, whether you like them, whether you hate them. We're to pray for them. And America is at a crossroads that it needs to stand. The church needs to stand on the word of God. We need to pray that America has a spiritual awakening to recognize where we are, where we're headed if we don't turn around. And that's a part of our responsibility as the church, the body of Christ, to pray. Pray for America. Pray for its leaders. I don't agree with all of them, but as God lays them on my heart, I do pray for them. I pray for them. They wake up. Amen. But anyway, back to joy. Amen. All that is happening. And again, as I said, Paul writes to Timothy about things that are going to be evident in that time. But I can take any small problem in my mind and make it so big that I forget who Jesus is. Has that ever happened to you? That you take a small problem and you think about it and you think about it, you meditate on it, and suddenly that little problem just seems so huge. It seems like a little speck at when it starts, but all of a sudden it's blossomed and ballooned into a mountain. And you think, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? Whatever. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to handle this? And we forget who Jesus is. We forget who we are in Christ. I may not understand it. I may not have all the answers about it. I may not know what direction. But I know in whom I believe. That's a hymn we used to sing. I know in whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able. I know God is able to handle and deal with anything that I encounter in life. I just have to have the confidence and trust and belief that God can do anything that he promises to do. And so we have to watch where our focus goes, what we focus on. I'm not telling you to ignore a problem, but what I'm telling you is don't focus on the problem, focus on Jesus. And he will help you get through the problem, overcome it, give you wisdom, direction, whatever you need. Pray about it. Say, God, I need your help. I need your touch. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. God knows. So just ask him. Not understanding this truth, it could be easy for you and me to lose our joy and slip into hopelessness, helplessness, and fear. And there are a couple examples that we find in the scripture that we see that could have been a possibility of their reaction. And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned some things out of Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas. Now, chapter 16, Paul and Silas, you know, this is, for Paul, this is not his only encounter. This is not the only thing that Paul ever had to deal with in his life and his ministry. If you go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists all the things that he endured. The beatings he went through, the shipwrecks, being cold, being hungry. The list goes on and on. So this was not Paul's only time where he encountered a difficulty, adversity, or darkness in his life. This was one of many. And in that 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, it lists all again, like I said, all the things that Paul encountered. But he says, in addition to all of these things that I have gone through in my life, in my ministry, he said, my concern is for the churches. Paul had a heart for the churches that he helped plant. To see them grow and be successful. To dwell in unity. Paul carried that burden, that care for the churches that he saw grow and what God wanted to do in them. And we need that same concern, care today. What is going on in the churches? What are some of the churches doing? Why are some of the churches changing what their belief is? Why all of a sudden are some denominations and churches embracing things that this book condemns? And sometimes we're even afraid to preach it. for reaction or persecution. But we have to stand on this book. What this book says is what we need to proclaim. That we don't have to make an apology for it, but we have to stand in defense of it. Declare it. But we have to allow God into our lives, a care for the church, a concern for the church, and what the church is becoming. Not all churches. I'm just talking about the body of Christ in general. But it's amazing to me what I would have considered solid denominations and solid churches all of a sudden changing their doctrine. It just blows me away. Anyway, back to Paul and Silas. They found themselves in a tacky, difficult situation. And they found themselves being followed by a young girl who had a spirit of she could tell the future. Paul got ticked off at her, following around for many days. And he cast the spirit out, and this upset the person that was gaining money or getting wealthy off of what she was doing. But they stirred up a mob. Paul and Silas were beaten. They were thrown in jail. And as they were there, now this was no ordinary jail. This didn't have your latest conveniences, internet, nice hot showers, nice concrete floor, nice, you know, number bed. What do you call them, number beds that, you know, you pump up the mattress to what you want? It was nothing like that. It wasn't the Hotel Hilton. It was dark. There was little or no light. I would even think that there would probably be some rats running around. And there they were, their ankles in stocks, their backs beaten. They were enduring the pain, not just the physical pain, but some emotional pain as well. Here we are. And at that moment, there had to be a decision made. Am I going to whine and complain and cry, God, why am I here? Look what I'm doing for you. This is another time where, God, I've been beaten. This is another time where, God, look where I am. Look where it got me. But they didn't do any of that. They didn't complain. They didn't whine. They didn't murmur. They began to sing and they began to pray. And they had their own worship service. And their worship service that they were having in that dungeon was not just some, well, let's just sing a kumbaya and see what happens. They got into, or they begin to worship, they begin to praise, they begin to reflect and recall all that God had done for them, all the things that God had brought Paul out of and Silas out of. That God had proved himself time and time and time again. Why would he not prove himself in this particular situation as well? God loves honest, sincere worship. And the Jesus encounter with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus tells this woman that this is the type of worshiper that God is looking for. He is looking for true worshipers. Are we true worshipers? Am I a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? This is what God is looking for. People who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who God is looking for. And as they began to sing, as they began to pray, as they began to worship, and they were caught up in that worship experience, the Bible says, suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. and everyone's chains fell off. Can you imagine the reaction to those prisoners? The joy, that gladness of heart, that even in the darkest of situations, like they found themselves, we may find ourselves, what do I do? Do I whine and complain? Or do I allow the joy of the Lord to be my strength, that I begin to praise and worship God? Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Where did that happen before? Seems to me it happened at Jesus' tomb, didn't it? The stone rolled away. Jesus came forth. The prison was shaken. Prisoners were free. What an amazing time. They didn't lose their joy, just the opposite. It was their strength, their confidence. It was their weapon against discouragement and deception. The second example that came to my mind was Joseph. And the story of Joseph begins back in Genesis 37. Joseph was 17 years old, young teenager. Remember when you were 17? Some of us have to go back a long way. And some look forward to it. Amen? Maybe nobody does. I don't know. But he was 17 and he had two dreams. The first dream was the sheaves that him and his brothers were doing came and bowed to him. Second dream was the sun and moon and 10 other sheep bowed to him. And of course, Joseph, he told his brothers. And they hated him to begin with because he was the special child, special son. And then he told his dad and mom the second dream. Jacob, you know, Jacob had an encounter with a dream too. But we see here, his dream was that all these family would bow to him, that he would have a place of prominence. But it took 13 years for those dreams to manifest. 13 years. And in that time, he found himself hated and betrayed by his brothers. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. He was forgotten by the cupbearer. Remember the cupbearer and the baker? They each had dreams. He interpreted them. The baker got impaled on a pole. Cupbearer was he was restored to his position. But he forgot Joseph until one time. But he was finally put into a place of prominence. He went through a lot of stuff until those dreams were manifested. Your story, your testimony may not compare to these, but we each, one of us, have a story to tell. I've said that before. And in the midst of my pain or your pain, in the midst of my hardship or your hardship, we each have to make a choice to allow our adversity to rob our joy or to draw strength from that joy that's found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember a song we used to sing. I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's simply, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that joy in Christ, and we need to keep that relationship alive. I encourage you to spend time with him, that your joy will overflow. And that's what Jesus says in John 15, 11. That my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete. Your joy would be overflowing. The joy that fed and sustained Jesus was not the sermons he gave, the sick he healed, even the dead he raised, but the relationship he had with his Father. That was where the real joy came from. That same kind of joy, that gladness of heart, comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength today. As you're facing a test, a trial, a hardship, a difficulty, let the joy of the Lord be your strength today. Trust in Him. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. We just have to commit our lives and everything to Him. And we thank Him so much. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Thank you that we can be engrafted into the vine, that we can draw our spiritual nutrition, our nutrients from you. And that we abide in the vine, that we abide, we dwell in you. That we produce much fruit that honors and glorifies the Father. And Father, I just pray for each one here today that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.